Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So thankful to see all of you here today. I want to welcome our guests. Thanks for coming to worship with us today. It is a joy to get to gather together to sing praises. We sang the song, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One, and it's really the only way anybody's ever saved, is because Christ died for our sins and rose again. And so we walked through the entire chapter last Sunday on Easter Sunday of 1 Corinthians 15, but I really had a heart to focus in on the last part of that chapter, and we didn't get to do that for sake of time. So really felt compelled this week, praying and thinking about what to preach today, to go back and try to dig a little deeper at the end of the chapter. But if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read. In the beginning, just to introduce where we're at again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible is whose word?
God's.
It's God's word. We're not here to see what Brother Isaac has to say. We're here to learn from God and his word. So we're going to pray and ask him to bless as we read his word. I want to say that I'm thankful for Brother Philip. What did you do yesterday, Philip? for how many miles? 26 and a bit. It wasn't that long ago we were praying. Not sure if the Lord would be gracious and let Brother Philip come home from the hospital. And he ran a marathon yesterday. And I'm so thankful. I look around the room and I see answered prayers everywhere, and God's so good. But I'm going to ask, Brother Philip, will you lead us in a word of prayer before we read God's word? Amen. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. Please be seated. You guys all know the word gospel means
good news.
It is good news. That's what the word means. And it is certainly good news to know that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament promised that one would come, that he would die for the sins of the people, that he would be bruised for our iniquities, that he would be wounded for us so that we could be made at peace with God, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ came and did that. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. This is the gospel, and it's critical that you believe the gospel, because nobody gets to heaven except through faith in the Lord Jesus. So you must believe. You must trust in him with all your heart. He paid the price for our sins and rose again. And then I want you to, we're just going to highlight a few verses here as we work our way down to verse 50. Look at verse 10. Paul was a man who was against the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a man who was against Jesus of Nazareth and those who were of that way. But then God met him on the road to Damascus, and he was wonderfully, gloriously saved when he met Jesus that day, and it changed him. And it says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And how many of you could testify this morning, by the grace of God, I am what I am? Listen, I'm not everything that I will be in Christ. I'm not everything I want to be in Christ, but thank God I'm not what I was. And he, by his grace, has made us. And Paul could say, I labored more than everybody. I worked harder. But then he says, but it wasn't me. I mean, he sounds so boastful, doesn't he? I worked harder than everybody. But it wasn't me, it was God's grace in me. And whatever we do that's good for God, it's him, not us. So glory to God, praise be to God. But by his grace, We're not what we were, and we're not yet what we will be, but we are what we are by his grace, and praise God for his goodness. And we ought to labor, we ought to work, not to be saved, but because he has saved us. In verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And I want to remind you this morning that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and faith, belief in Jesus, comes by hearing the word of God. It's the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save people. And I thank God there were people in my life who were foolish enough to preach the gospel. You understand that, right? Some of you are like, what do you mean, foolish? That's what the Bible says. When Paul preached the gospel, he said, it's to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Why? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the King. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And the Greeks thought it was crazy because these Christians were going around preaching that their God had died on a cross. And the Greeks were like, that's crazy. What God's going to be crucified by the Romans? That makes no sense. It was ludicrous to them to worship someone who was crucified. But I rejoice every day that my Savior was crucified for me, that my God would die in my place, that he would make a payment for our sins. And it's the only way. So whether Paul said, whether I preach or somebody else preaches, everybody preaches. And that's why you believe, is because someone preached the gospel. So begs the question, do you want other people to be saved? Do you want others to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the only way they're going to do that is if they believe, and they can't believe unless they hear the preaching of the gospel. So we got to be faithful to go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 20. Look down at verse 20. Now, he goes on to talk about this whole thing about the resurrection. Some people were saying there is no resurrection, and if he says, if there's no resurrection, then how is Christ raised from the dead? Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're of all men most miserable. If there's no hope in Jesus, then there's no hope at all. You guys get that? If there's no hope in Jesus, then there's no hope at all. If Jesus isn't risen, then you're still in your sins. If Jesus isn't risen, then your loved ones who you think are gone on to heaven, they're not in heaven because Jesus didn't rise, neither did they. You guys understand that? It's critical, it's vital, it's everything. It's absolutely essential that we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And he came again glorified, a body completely transformed and changed, glorified by God the Father. And he's the first fruits of all those who have died. And because Jesus was raised again, given a new body, and goes on forever and ever, so will all those who trust in him. You're going to get a new body. And you're going to go on forever. Anybody excited about that new body? Philip, I bet you can run a lot more than 26.2 in the kingdom. Right? Even I'll be able to run a marathon in the kingdom. Listen, it's going to be glorious. Look down at verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. And we understand that he finished the work on the cross. It is finished. It is being finished, and it will be finished. Does everybody get that? Death was defeated, is being defeated, and will ultimately fully and finally be defeated, because death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And we're longing for that day. We're waiting for that day. But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning today. He is on his throne now, and he's on his throne forever. He is ruling and reigning, and we serve a risen Savior. We worship the risen King who rules and reigns. Jump down to verse 31. Jump down to verse 31. This is important. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Just focus on that phrase, I die daily. What does that mean? Paul didn't literally die every day, but every day he made a conscious decision to die to himself, to die to the flesh, to put to death his carnal mind so that he could live for Jesus. Now, we all have to make that decision every day, and not just every day, every moment of every day. Because I don't know about you. Have you ever started the day really good? Like you got up and you prayed and you had good time with the Lord and you read the scripture and you were just in a good place spiritually? Have you done that? Have any of you ever started really well, but it didn't take very long in the day that all got derailed? Yeah, as soon as you go to work, as soon as I get on the road and there's other people on the road. Listen, it doesn't take much and it doesn't take long for us to get derailed. But I'm telling you this, we need to die to self, not just in the morning, but all day long. Continually dying to self and being filled with the Spirit. It's a process. It's a struggle. But we need to die daily so that we can live for Jesus. Now, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Don't be deceived. Listen, you guys know the thing, right? Birds of a feather flock together. Nearness is likeness. And I'm telling you this, that when you get around the wrong influences, it's going to corrupt you. Okay? And just as a side note, because I know you have never done wrong and nobody in your family's ever done wrong, but if you're running with the wrong crowd, you are the wrong crowd. Does that make sense to you? And there's something wrong with us because we always think that the person that we know is innocent. It's all those other people that they're running around with. And yet all of them are doing the same thing. So be careful who you run with. Be careful who you listen to. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's going to change your lifestyle if you're not careful. So be careful who you're influenced by. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Because some people don't have the knowledge of God. Now, this is some in the church there were false teachers, but just think about that principle in general in life. There are a lot of people who don't know God. And he says, I speak this to your shame. It is the church's responsibility to help people know God. They know him by us preaching the gospel. And when we preach the gospel, then they can believe. And when they believe, they'll know God. And so it comes down to us doing what God's called us to do. Now, I just wanted to highlight a few verses there. But we're going to jump now to verse 50, down to verse 50. And I really want to focus on this end of the chapter here. In verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, how many of you grew up singing the song, Victory in Jesus? Yeah, we know that one, right? This is where that comes from. This is what inspired the song. We have victory in Jesus. Why? Because he died, but he rose again. Okay? And there is coming a resurrection day when this corruptible body, this mortal flesh, will put on incorruption and immortality. He's going to give you a glorified and a new body in the resurrection. And oh, glorious day that will be. Everybody here, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but let's just face the facts. We're all at different stages of decay. That's what corruption is. It's decay, right? And we're all at different stages, right? Like the one man who said he went to the doctor, he thought he had arthritis, and the doctor said, no, it's early stage rigor mortis. Death is coming. Corruption is coming. But praise God, he's got a new body coming. This corruption, this decay is going to put on something that can't decay. Jesus is already there, and he's going to bring all those who trust in him to that place. So death is swallowed up in victory. And I don't know about you, but I hate death. I hate it. I hate sin and everything that it brings into the world, and ultimately I hate death. Death is our greatest enemy, but Jesus has defeated death. So we got a lot to rejoice in. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has no sting. He's taken the stinger out. It can't hurt you anymore. Right? I know you guys heard the story. B gets in the truck with a dad and his little boy, and the little boy's freaking out because that's what kids do when bees are around. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but it's how a small little bug can make a child lose their mind. But the dad grabbed it, and it stung him, and the kid's still freaking out. And he says, "It's okay. It can't sting you anymore. I took the stinger." You get it? That's what Jesus did. He took the sting of death away. He took it. So if you believe in Jesus, if you're trusting in him today, you don't have to fear death anymore. Isn't that good? The whole world's afraid of death, whether they can admit it openly or not. But Jesus took death to remove the fear of death to all those who trust in him. He's given us victory. The strength of sin is the law. What does that mean? Well, remember, the law shows us our sin. The law makes us understand. Paul said, "I didn't know what covetousness was until the law said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" The law shows us our guilt. Like, it makes us guilty. We're guilty. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. But what the law does is give it strength. It shows us just how guilty we are. And I don't know if you've ever read the law or not, but it doesn't take long for me to feel really bad about myself. Love the Lord your God above everything else. Fail. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Fail. Thou shalt not covet. Fail. Like every one of them, I'm a failure at all of them. I'm guilty of all of them. And yet Jesus has delivered me. The law has lost its strength against me because Jesus took my punishment. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to say, if you're in this room this morning, you're watching online, no matter where you're at on the planet, if your faith is in Christ alone today, you have victory in Jesus. So what do we do then? Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let me walk through this with you very quickly this morning. Therefore, in other words, if you have victory in Jesus this morning, then do these things, right? Everybody track with that? Therefore, if you have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, know this, you are well loved and part of the family of God. Look at that phrase, beloved brethren. Now, this word beloved is the same word that the Gospels use over and over that the Father says about the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And the Father, his Son, Jesus, was beloved. And he uses the same word here to talk about those who are in the family of God. And the Bible through the New Testament says this about New Testament saints, individuals over and over. Paul especially writes about beloved Tychicus and Onesimus and Epaphras and Luke and Demas and Timothy and Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and Gaius and Persis and Apineus and Amplius, and it goes on and on with more words that I can't pronounce. In all of them, the Bible describes as beloved, brothers and sisters beloved. Guys, I want you to understand this morning that if you're in Christ, you are well loved. You are greatly loved. And doesn't it change everything to know that you are loved of God? He loves you. Parenting kids, I don't know if you know this or not, but raising kids isn't easy all the time. And sometimes kids are disobedient. I don't know if you knew that or not. And if your children are disobedient, the most loving thing you can do is discipline them. But especially when you're a young parent, there's a fear that if you punish your children, they'll think you don't love them. And it was always important for me to try to communicate to my kids when they were being disciplined that I love them. And that the discipline was because I love them. Now, when you're a small child, and the discipline comes in the form of a leather belt, there's probably a disconnect in their mind between the punishment they're receiving and the love dad says he has. You get that? Because if you're a kid, you're like, if you love me, you'd put that belt back up. If you love me, you'd throw that switch down, right? Whatever it is. But I'm telling you that as you get older, you learn. that my parents disciplined me because they loved me. And my Heavenly Father disciplines me because he loves me. And I just want you to get this, that if you're in the family of God, he loves you. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Behold, look, open your eyes. See how much love God has because he's called you his child. We are the sons and daughters of God Almighty because he loves us. And he's poured that love out on us. We do not labor to become accepted. We are accepted in the beloved. In other words, his only begotten son, whom he was his beloved son, loved you, gave himself for you, and because you trusted in him, now you are beloved of the Father, and you're accepted in Jesus Christ, not because you work for him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then he goes on in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And here's what I'm trying to show you. If you trust in Jesus, you are a child of God, and he loves you. And because of that, you ought to want to live for him, because you are beloved brethren, brothers and sisters, loved of the Lord. You are well-loved, part of the family of God. Number two, you must stand firmly grounded in the truth. He says, be ye steadfast. This phrase, be ye steadfast, literally means continually become and remain firmly grounded. Continually become. Be ye steadfast. It's be, continue being. Be being steadfast. So you're firmly grounded in what? In the truth. In the truth. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Pause. How many of you could say at one time you were enemies of God and had wickedness in your hearts and minds? It's everybody. And if you're sitting here today and you're like, well, that wasn't me, I was really, really good, then you don't understand the gospel. There's none good. No, not one. And so we were in that place. And now he has reconciled us. He has brought us back to himself. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We were enemies of God, but he has brought us to himself, and he's made us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And it is settled, grounded and settled in faith. And by the way, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, you won't be moved away. He keeps you to himself. Keeps you to himself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking in the truth and love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. And I want you to get that in the middle. He says, don't be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. In other words, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Don't be moved around. Do any of you guys ever watch preaching or anything like that on YouTube? Anybody? Can you go like this if you do that? A few of you do. Have you ever come across something on YouTube, like somebody's preaching or teaching or just a short or a reel, and what they said just isn't true? Are you serious? Are you telling me there are people out there preaching and teaching on social media and they're not telling the truth? It's really not surprising, is it? False teachers have been around from the beginning. So what's the point? You need to be careful. And just because something's popular or because it's gone viral doesn't mean that it's true. As a matter of fact, a lot of times that's a good indication that it's not true. You need to test things to make sure they're of God. You need to search the scriptures to see whether those things are so. You need to be steadfast and not blown around all over the place with the latest thing that comes along. And listen, in my ministry, in my life in the church, I just want you to understand this and be warned. I've seen so many people, especially young men. There's something wrong with young men. There's a lot wrong with young men, but that's different. I know because I was one. There are some people who come up in the church and it seems like they're always looking for something new. Always looking for something that nobody's ever seen or heard before. And guys, listen, God's word is unchanging. It's unchanging. And you don't need something new. What you need is truth. Now, whether it's being believed and practiced where you are every day or not, what you need is truth. But don't chase the winds of doctrine that blow, but be steadfast. Be steadfast. And just by the way, don't believe it because I said it. Search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Number three, you must refuse to be moved from the truth. You must refuse to be moved from the truth. So we've seen, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And then he says, unmovable. You guys know that I love to study the words and see what they mean and where they come from. And I do. I think defining our terms is incredibly important. Because I see a lot of people arguing a lot of times. And it's just because they're using the same word, but they have different definitions for the same word. So it's important that we understand what the word means. And I love it when it's easy. The word unmovable means unmovable. It means that it cannot be moved. That's what it means. And we need to be like a tree that is planted by the waters, that it shall not be moved. We need to bear fruit in our season. Now, this word unmovable is really unique. It's only used one time in the entire New Testament, and it means to not be moved from a place. And it's more intense than steadfast. Steadfast and unmovable have the same ideology, the same idea behind them, but unmovable is a stronger, it's more intense. So be steadfast and be absolutely unmovable. Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 16, 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Just real quick, if you remember, Peter preaches this on the day of Pentecost. He quotes this exact passage, and he tells them, David wrote about it and said, you won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, Jesus Christ died and was buried, but he couldn't stay in the grave. Death couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't hold him. And so it's about Jesus, and I want you to see how it's all tied together. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I shall not be moved. It all goes back to the gospel. It goes back to his death and resurrection. It's always going to come back to the gospel. You ought to set the Lord always before your face. You know, he doesn't move, we do. I set the Lord before my face. You say, well, he's everywhere all the time. But yeah, sometimes we try to turn our back to God. Right? Sometimes we try to flee to Tarshish. We try to go the opposite direction. But what we need to do is set our face towards God and seek his face. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And I want you to get this. Be steadfast. So be grounded, be rooted and settled in the truth, but be unmovable. Never move away from Jesus Christ. Never move away from him. The book of Hebrews warns about people who had some kind of intellectual interest in Jesus. They got close to Jesus and around the people of Jesus, but they never fully trusted in Jesus, and they turned away and went back to the law. Friend, if Jesus isn't enough for you, nothing is. If God himself dying on the cross for your sins and rising again the third day can't save you, nothing can. If you can't hope in Christ, there is no hope. And so don't be moved away from Jesus. And if I know anything, I know human beings mess everything up. Don't we? Okay. It's the 250th anniversary of the United States of America. That's crazy. And I want you to think about this. I know none of us, I don't think anybody on either side of the aisle in political arguments is super, like, none of us think America's perfect. Right? But man, think about how good God's been to our nation. Think about how wise our founding fathers were to establish our Constitution on the principles of the Word of God. How wise they were to recognize that we have inalienable rights that are given to us by our Creator. And I know, but look, no matter how good our Constitution was, no matter how great the Declaration is, just look at how bad we've messed it up. Like, we've progressively just taken something that was really good and we've made a mess of it, because that's what we do. But isn't that what humans have done from the beginning? I mean, God put Adam in the garden and everything was good, very good. And he messed that up. Of course we're going to mess stuff up. So what's the point? My point is that we need to stay in Jesus, because he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And he is the only one who's going to hold us where we need to be. We'll mess anything up. Only Jesus can hold it all together. Number four. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you must continually overflow in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It means to be overflowing, exceedingly, continually increasing. That's what always abounding means. It's a very emphatic phrase. We need to always be overflowing in the work of the Lord. Now, I know that some of you think that work is the worst four-letter word there is in the language. Some people are terrified of work. They're terrified of exertion. They're terrified of doing anything. And I understand sometimes. Don't you hate it when you put in a lot of work and it all goes to nothing? Like, you just wasted all that time for nothing? Have you ever done that? See, I mean, I don't want to pick on anybody, but Brother Randy is with me right now. I mean, I'm not saying he would ever do this, but I've heard about mechanics who would tear apart an engine, fix something, put it all back together, and get it all put back together, and then look over and see the part they forgot. Now, Brother Randy would never do that, but some mechanics have done that. When I work, you guys know on the side, I do some remodeling and things like that, and I say this a lot on our jobs. If it's worth doing right, it's worth doing twice. Do you know why? Because so many times I do something wrong and I have to go back and do it again. Sometimes I'm my own worst enemy, Brother Tom. There's a lot of things that I've done in my life were absolute waste of time. I mean, just absolutely wasted my time. Hours, days, weeks, months, whatever. Just did a lot of effort, put a lot of effort into something for nothing. But what you do for Jesus is never in vain. I know people who taught Sunday school class for 40 years and only had a handful of kids come through in their lifetime. And I know there were probably times they felt really discouraged and thought, I've only got one or two kids here. What's the point? Why even try? But I promise you, God saw every day, every lesson, every study session, every Sunday that they were faithful for all those years, God saw it, and it was not in vain. I want to tell you today that everything you do for Jesus is worth it. Know ye that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The word in vain, you'll see it all through the Bible. The word vain literally means to be empty. It's to be empty. So your labor, the work that you do for Jesus, is not empty. It's not worthless. It is worthwhile. Continually overflow in the Lord. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Keep working for Jesus, because it's worth it. And that's number 5. You must rest assured your labor in Christ is never wasted. Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can be settled. You can be confident in the knowledge that your effort for Jesus is not empty. It's not wasted. It's not fruitless if it's in the Lord. Now, we may not always see the fruit, but he will give fruit. This word labor means exhausting effort. It's the same word that's used to describe a woman going through labor and delivery. It's costly effort. It's exhausting effort. And I want you to get this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Hebrews 6, 9. The writer of Hebrews is contrasting those who are not true believers with those who are. And he says, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, what you do for Jesus, he's not going to forget about it. He knows. He knows, he sees what you've done, and he's going to remember what you've done. And so don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Work for Jesus. So what kind of labor do we do for the Lord? And I'm going to rapid fire some things at you as we wrap it up this morning. Can you guys stay with me for a little bit longer? You're like, this is labor for Jesus right now. It's so hard. Okay, just a little bit longer. Because I want you to, sometimes I think about that. What's work in the Lord? Like when I was growing up, I thought working for Jesus, like laboring in the Lord, was just the ministry. Like that's the pastor and the missionaries. Like those are the guys. Like they're the ones doing the work of the Lord. But I want you to understand, we all are called to do the work of the Lord. It's like it's not just the pastor or missionary. Like all of us. So these are the things that the Bible and the New Testament ties together with the idea of work or labor in Christ. Okay? Evangelism, which is preaching the gospel, teaching, shepherding, which would be pastoring, meeting needs. So when you see someone in need and you meet that need, that is labor in the Lord. Hospitality, being good to other people in need, like giving what you have to others, hospitality. Giving to ministry or giving to the needy is work and labor in the Lord. Praying is tied to labor in the Lord. Praying. Did you know that praying is work? Yeah, if you've ever prayed earnestly and fervently, you know it's work. Jesus prayed so hard, it was like he sweat drops of blood. Obedient living. Like when you live to obey Jesus, that is labor. Mortifying the flesh, killing sin, dying to self, that is labor in the Lord. Pursuing holiness. Enduring suffering for Christ's sake. Forgiving others is work in the Lord. Bearing one another's burdens is labor in the Lord. Living your life as a husband or wife in Christ, being obedient to the commands of Scripture in your marriage, is labor in the Lord. Did you guys know that marriage is hard? It's hard if you do it right. Raising your children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is labor in the Lord. It's work. Doing good. We read about that. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. Defending the truth is tied to work in the Lord. Being watchful and waiting for the coming of the Lord, looking for his coming, that is labor in the Lord. Using your spiritual gifts for the glory of God in the church is labor in the Lord. And ultimately, guys, it's just living everyday life for his glory. Doing all things as unto God, not unto men. That is labor in the Lord. So what am I trying to tell you? Therefore, my beloved brethren, if you have victory in Jesus, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that what you do for Jesus isn't in vain. It's not wasted. Let's stand together. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have an opportunity for you to respond to the word of God this morning. If he's convicting your heart, there might be somebody who's never been saved today. And what I mean is, I've talked a lot about Jesus dying for our sins and rising again. Salvation, being born again, means that you've turned away from your sin, you've repented, and you put your faith in Jesus. You're trusting with all your heart in Jesus who died for you and rose again. The Bible calls that being born again, being saved. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, we invite you to trust in him now. Repent of your sin, put your faith in Christ alone, and he will save you. If you are saved, you ought to follow the Lord in baptism. You ought to serve him in the local church. Maybe there's other burdens on your heart, whatever it is. Listen, he loves you, and he wants to have real relationship with you. He wants to help you live for him. So if he's dealing with your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 558.